I am very thankful for the community that this church has provided for me. It's been very vital into creating the man that you see in front of you today. I'm very thankful to Mr. Neal for the mentorship that he's provided for me. He's played a very critical role into my interest in ministry. He's given me very many opportunities to stand in front of you and speak. And outside of my family, I think he may be my longest standing best friend. So I want to thank Mr. Neal for that. I want to thank Brent and Kim Bird for their ongoing encouragement and support and me moving to Arkansas for college. The immense amount of encouragement that they provided for me in my transition into college and the amount of help that they've given me, I will forever remember, and thank you guys for that. I want to thank the church in general for all the hugs that I've gotten over the years. Too many to count. And just that overall overwhelming support and encouragement that I've gotten from everybody in this church building when I'm here and when I come down, and everybody's wanting to know how school's going. It's just very obvious the love that this church has for one another. Just the general support from everyone. After getting up here my sophomore year and preaching for my first time and being able to do that a few more times here, giving me the confidence to go to Searcy, go to a college that is not very big and preach over there, I just want to thank you guys for all the support you've given me. The letters that I receive in my mailbox, at least like 14 a week. So I just want to thank you guys for all that. But if you don't know who I am, it's a little late. But my name's Logan Pomeranke. Me and my family have been attending North Tampa Church of Christ for the past 16 years. I've played many, many sports throughout my youth, from baseball to football to running around on a soccer field for one day and deciding that that was not it for me. I take the opportunity to preach and speak in front of people whenever the Lord gives me the opportunity to do that. I love speaking in front of people, especially about the Lord. And I personally have had many bad haircuts. and also one thing, I've grown up here in Tampa, and living in Arkansas, people ask me where I'm from, and I'm like, oh, I'm from Tampa. They're like, oh, how's the beach? And I'm like, I live an hour and a half from the beach. And they're like, no, you don't. You're right, I'm lying. I don't live an hour. Yes, I do live an hour and a half from the beach. It's me. I live an hour and a half from the beach. But people don't understand that. So yeah, I've been attending here the past 16 years. But over all these things that I've just listed to you that kind of make up who Logan is, the only thing that really matters is that I'm just an imperfect young man trying to live my life for Jesus Christ every day. And it's because of Jesus' sacrifices on the cross that he made for us that I'm able to stand in front of you on this stage with a hope for the future. While I've had so much support and love surrounding me from my family and my church family, and that love and support has helped shape who I am now, and I'm able to stand here comfortably in front of you guys, Jesus bared the responsibility for my sins, for your sins, without that support. Let me read you a passage out of Mark 15. It says, "Now it was the governor's custom each year during the Passover celebration to release one prisoner, anyone the people requested. One of the prisoners at that time was named Barabbas, a revolutionary who had committed murder in an uprising. The crowd went to Pilate and asked him to release the prisoner as usual. 'Would you like me to release to you this king of the Jews?' Pilate asked, for he realized by now that the leading priests had arrested Jesus out of envy. But at this point, the leading priests stirred up the crowd and demanded the release of Barabbas instead of Jesus. Pilate asked them, "Then what should I do with this man you call the King of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Crucify him." "Why?" Pilate demanded. "What crime has he committed?" But the mob roared even louder, "Crucify him." So to pacify the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip, then turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. Brothers and sisters, this is the character of the loving and living God we serve. Amen. He paid the ultimate sacrifice for us and for them as they sat there actively hating and murdering him. He looked at them with so much love in that moment that it overrode the hate that they had for them. You know, on Sunday mornings, I often come into the church building. I just take my communion, I hear the message, and I take the bread and I take the cup, and I just kind of go through the motions. I don't really think of it much different. But this morning, I want to take an extra minute to reflect on Jesus' actions that day, dying on the cross. Really think about what that must have been like for him, people shouting at him. And he's the Son of God. He could have, in that moment, broke away from that cross and ascended up to heaven and just left us. But in that moment, with people shouting at him, murdering him, crucifying him, he stayed on that cross and he died for me, for you, for them. So I want to take an extra moment to reflect on that as we pray for the cup. Father in heaven, I thank you for today. I thank you for all life's blessings. I thank you for all the blessings you give for us, the little ones that we don't recognize from day to day to the big ones that change our lives, Father. I want to thank you for relationships that we're able to build here on this earth, Father. I ask you, please allow us to keep cultivating them inside and out of the church, Father, in your name. I ask you to please just allow our hearts and minds to be open today as we hear Mr. Neal speak. So that we can leave here changed from the way that we walked in, Father. I ask you to please, as we take this cup or as we take the bread, to be mindful of what it symbolizes. That you sat there and you died on the cross for our sins because we had a debt that we couldn't pay, so you paid it for us, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's pray for the cup. Father in heaven, once again, I thank you for today, this new day that you've given us to wake up, to breathe, to spread your word, Father. A new day is a new opportunity for us to go out and live as disciples for you, Father. I ask you, please remind us of our goal every day, which is to go out and spread your word, to make heaven crowded, to teach people your name, Father. I ask you, please, keep us mindful of why we do what we do, Father, not for our own selfish desires or ambitions, but for you who died for us, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As a matter of convenience, we use this time to give an offering. This act is really just a portion giving a portion of God's money back to him. It isn't about the money. He could have it all if he wanted. It's more about the sacrifice and the act of the sacrifice. Are you willing, in a very small way, to make a sacrifice for him in a way similar to what he made for us? He laid his life down on the cross, and there's nothing that we can give back that amounts to that. But we give back what we can. Let's pray. Father in heaven, once again, I ask you to please keep our hearts and our minds open as we hear the message today from Mr. Neal. I ask you to please prepare him with the words that you want us to hear, Father. I ask you to speak through him and for us to hear him and to enact it into our daily lives, Father. I ask you to please keep us mindful of the sacrifice that you made for us and the sacrifices that we should be making back, Father. Just giving you our time, giving you our money, whatever way giving looks, Father. I ask you to please just be with everybody in this church as we go on with life. And I ask you to please be with me and my family as we make our move to Orlando and anybody else that's going through a life-changing event or hard times, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Doing life together. And that is no more appropriate than it is today for me. Neil and Carrie Pomerinke came to this church several years ago, and when they came in the door, they had this happy little boy that for whatever reason took a liking to me, and he and I would stand at the back, and if I shook somebody's hand, he shook their hand. If I gave somebody a hug, he gave them a hug. And I tell you what, I've watched him grow up, and Logan, when I grow up, I want to be just like you. What a tremendous young man we have in that. But it's not just Logan. It's also Lauren. I held Lauren the day after she was born. And one of my favorite memories of Lauren was one day she was coming to church and I reached down and I hugged her. And Lauren was a little standoffish towards me. She still is, but she has every right to be. And I looked at Lauren and I said, I love you. And she says, you can't love me. And I said, why not? She says, because you're not family. And that's been an ongoing joke. And then there's Neil Pomerinke, who championed the youth with me for so many years. And we ran in the fields over here with teenagers together, acting like we were teenagers. And we have so many good memories with this family. And then there's Harry, who is just beautiful and so much smarter than her husband. And she is just the glue that holds that family together and keeps it going. And I know you're only 2 hours away, but I can't come over every week to see you. And I'm going to miss you, but I am going to come over and see you guys. You have been such a big part of my life, this church, and my love for you will last through eternity. And my memories that I have with you, and some of them I can't even tell because Carrie doesn't know about. Some of the memories that I have with this family are just going to go with me to the grave because they have been such a big part of my life. And that is the sermon today, is doing life together. The scripture that was read to you just a few moments ago, the very last verse says, but just as he who has called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And I want you to just stop right there, because a lot of times when we hear this word holy, we think, well, that's not something I am. I'm anything but holy. Well, holy just means to be set apart. It means we're different than the world. We've been set apart for a specific use by God. That's what it means to be holy. And we need to have that. Now, I want you to understand this. You do not come to Jesus Christ because you are holy. You come to Jesus Christ so that he can make you holy. That's what it works. A lot of times we get it in our mind, we've got to be a certain way. We've got to have everything just right in order for us to be holy. But we are never going to get there on our own. We have to have Jesus Christ. But he's given us a plan that after we accept him as our Savior, he's given us a plan of how to be holy, how to become mature in Christ, how to be separated from the world. And believe it or not, it's only five things that you really need to do in your life. The very first thing is you need to commit to love Jesus Christ. And that's worship. That's all it is worship. When you love someone, you worship them. you spend time with them. You know, Nancy's been gone since Christmas Eve. She's coming back Saturday. Somebody said, Nancy's not coming back for another month. And I'm like, really? Did she tell you that? She called me the other day. And she said to me, Neil, I'm having a blast up here. It's snowing. I'm getting to hang out with the kids. We're having a great time. But I love and miss you. And I was blown away because I didn't think she even thought about me while she was gone. But for some of us, we need to take that to Jesus. We need to take that to God, because some of us have had a relationship with God and we haven't worshiped Him in a while on our own. And we may need to have that prayer that says, God, I love and miss you. You see, that's what worship is when you have that relationship with God that you can say to Him, I love you and I thank you for what you have done for me. You see, worship is not just singing with songs with enthusiasm. Worship is something that you have in a relationship. The second thing you need to commit to is you need to commit to love other believers, and that's fellowship. When you commit to love other believers, that's fellowship. And I'm going to just tell you that love is painful at times. I've been with this church for almost 21 years, and love is painful at times because people you love, you lose. Some of them I have lost to death. Some of them I have lost because they've moved away. Whatever it is, love hurts at times. And for some of us, we have decided, well, I'm not going to get close to anybody because I don't want to hurt. Well, I'm going to quote Shakespeare right now. It is better to have loved and lost than to have never loved at all. Because even though the Pomerankies are moving away and I love them dearly, guess what? We're going to be in heaven one day. And we'll be able to tell Carrie some of the stuff that Neil and I did that we don't want her to know about right now. You need to commit to having fellowship. You need to commit to loving others. And guess what? That is what part of your goal in this life is to be. You've got to love God and you've got to love others. And then when we get to do your funeral, we can know where you are, because you have always had a love for God and a love for others. Number three, we need to commit to grow in God's Word. We need to commit to grow in God's Word. I mean, we have so many Bible classes going on all the time. There's so much study going on all the time here. If you have a lack of opportunity to grow in God's Word, it is your fault, because we've got plenty of opportunities for you to grow. We've got Bible classes on Thursday morning for ladies. We've got Bible classes on Thursday night for men. We've got life groups that are coming up. We've got all kinds of opportunities. Shaq started his series on the Holy Spirit today. I came in here because I just wanted to watch it implode on him. But it didn't. It's all good stuff. And you have those opportunities. But you know what you've got to do is you've got to commit to grow in God's Word. And that's discipleship. And number four, you've got to commit to serve in ministry. You've got to commit to serve in ministry. If you are a member of this church, you should have some kind of ministry. One of the things that scares me to death is we've got a wonderful kids program that goes on over here. And you can see these kids develop. You can see them grow and you can see them learn. But the only way that's going to happen is if we have volunteers that will go over there and teach them. Jack got up this morning and expressed the fact that in a few weeks we may not have that program anymore because we don't have anybody to run that program. We don't have anybody to volunteer in that program. And I thought, Jack, if we don't have anybody next week, I'll go do it. Somebody else can preach. Because it must be easier preaching than it is working with the children's side. But here's the thing. If you want to be holy, you want to be separated from the world, you're going to need to learn to serve. And it very well may be that you need to learn to serve in the children's ministry. It may be that you need to learn to serve in an elderly ministry. But If you are a Christian, you need to commit to serve, and that's called ministry. And number five, you need to commit to sharing the good news. That's evangelism. We're not going to do a whole lot on evangelism today, but it's pretty simple. You basically just need to tell your story to other people. You just need to tell people what God has done in your life and how God is making a difference in your life. That is evangelism. You don't need to go through your Bible and mark it up so that you can do a quick Bible study. What you need to do is you need to start loving other people and letting people see Christ in you. And when you do that, they'll ask questions and you won't be able to answer them. So you'll come to me or you'll come to one of the elders and you'll say, Neil, this person asked me this question. I don't know the answer. And I'll say, well, here's an answer. Or I might even say, well, there's not an answer. Whatever it is, you're going to grow through sharing the good news about what Christ has done for you. And in doing that, you're going to be set apart, you're going to be holy, and you are going to fulfill what God has for your life. You know, the saddest thing for me is that I waited too many years to become a preacher. I resisted it. I was told when I was young, Neil, you need to be a preacher. And I looked at my mom and dad's life and I said, I don't want any part of that. And as I got older, there was a preacher in Jacksonville Beach. He says, Neil, I want you to be a preacher. We will pay you a salary. I will give you study materials. I will study with you. I will teach you how to preach. All you have to do is sign on the dotted line, I moved out of state. Because I didn't want to have any part of it. My dream was to own my own company, be my own boss, and God granted that to me. And when He granted that to me, He also said, but I'm going to turn you into a preacher. And by the time I was 30, I started listening to God and not what I wanted. And I hate that I waited so long for that, because I think things could have been different. Well, how do we do life together? Number one, we affirm each other's worth. We affirm each other's worth. You know, when Logan said today that I am his oldest friend, best friend that he has had for a while, he wasn't just talking about the fact that I'm old. We have been friends for a long time, and during that time, I have affirmed Logan's worth. And, you know, we did 40 Days of Love last year, 2024. You remember it was a whole year ago? We did 40 Days of Love, and in that 40 Days of Love, I started a practice that I am still using today, and it has been the most beneficial thing that I have ever done. It is where any time I ever meet anybody, I try to find some way to affirm them. Now, if I have never affirmed you, you come to me, and I'll tell you why. Everybody has something about them that you can affirm. I meet people, and whenever I meet somebody for the very first time, I try to find something that I can affirm them about. And in doing so, guess what? It changes people's day. It makes them happy. And it makes them know that somebody cares about them. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes when I affirm people, they look at me like I'm crazy because nobody's ever done it before. But we all need to be affirmed in some way. And when we do life together, we affirm each other. And this is how we do it. Letter A, by showing acceptance. By showing acceptance. We need to start accepting people where they are in their walk with God. You know, some people are dead. You remember the movie The Sixth Sense? I see dead people. I see dead people. They're spiritually dead. They've never taken on Christ in baptism. They've never changed their thoughts. They go through this life. They're dead. But you know what? I have to accept them where they are. I'm not going to change them. They're going to have to change themselves. I can show them Christ. I can teach them Christ. I can teach them the Bible, but it is up to them. But I have to accept them where they are. I have a neighbor. He's moving away, and I hate it. He's my favorite neighbor I've ever had because every time he sees me, he cusses. And I get a real taste of the world with him. And he starts telling me all this kind of stuff. I'm going to just be honest with you. He's a little crazy, and that's the reason why I like him. But he's moving away. He went off to Vegas and got married. That's the kind of guy he is. But you know what? I just love him, and I accept him where he is. And when he's ready to hear the truth, I'll give him the truth. But what I found very fascinating is one day he called me and he asked me to come outside. He needed to see me. And I walked outside and there he was with his new bride in his truck. And he said, "I guess you've been wondering where I am." And I said, "Well, I figured the cops came and got you by now." He says, "No." And I can't remember her name because it was such a shock. But me and her, we got married in Vegas, and I wanted you to see the pictures. He has nobody in his life to share those pictures with except for me. Because I accept him. You know what we're good at in the church? We're good at judging. Amen? Look at what it says here. It says in Romans 15:7, "Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God." But then in 14 and verse 10, it says, "So why do you judge your brothers or sisters in Christ? And why do you think you are better than they are? We will all stand before God to be judged." We need to quit judging and accepting people. You know, when it comes to a spiritual walk, we've got some people that are dead. They've not accepted Christ in baptism. We can pretty much tell who they are by the way they act. My neighbor is dead, but I accept him where he is. But you know what? Then there's some people, they get baptized. And once they get baptized, they're babies. And you know what babies are? They're nothing more than a loud noise on one end and no responsibility on the other. And you know what? If this church is to truly grow and become what God wants it to be, we're going to have some babies. I'll never forget when I was growing up, there was a woman in church, and my mom and dad studied with her and converted her, and we had a fellowship meal, and she had about five kids. I think maybe three, but it seemed like it was five because they were running everywhere all the time. And we're having this fellowship meal, and everybody's sitting down, and one of the kids knocked over their glass and knocked it right into this lady's lap. She had just become a Christian a couple of weeks before, and she came out with the best cuss word ever. Right there in church. It was a grand day for me. I loved it when they cuss in church. Because I didn't get in trouble for it. I could just laugh. But you see, she was a baby. And sometimes we need to change babies' diapers. I don't know if any of you have done this with your kids when you were parenting them, but you remember when your kids first started to learn to walk and you would hold their hands and they'd take a step and then you'd let go of their hands, and what they would do is they would take that step and they'd get unsteady and they'd fall to the ground, and you'd pick them up and you'd throw them in the crib and you'd say, "You'll never walk." That's what you did, right? If you did, you're a bad parent. And if your parents did that to you, come see me after church. I will get you some professional help. No, you encourage that kid. When they fall down, you pick them up, and you show them again and again until they learn to walk on their own. And then you watch them start to run, and you watch them trip and fall. And every time you pick them up and you encourage them, and as they become adolescents, you have to keep an eye on them, and you have to keep boundaries around them, because they're not sure about what's going on. And the same thing with spiritually. when we've got adolescent babies, we've got to spend more time with them. We've got to watch them a little closer. And then they become teenagers. And as teenagers, you start giving them a little bit of responsibility and give them a little bit of freedom, give them a little bit of a rope, if you will. And then they become young adults. And they move into ministry, and they move into helping others. They move into serving. And then they become parents, and that's when they start reproducing other Christians. No matter where you are in your walk with God, you're somewhere in that range. And if you're in that range, wherever you are, you're going to have to be accepting of those that are above you, more spiritually mature, and those that are less spiritually mature. And you do that by not judging them. It is so funny to me. I put on a jacket today because it was cold. Do you know how many comments I got about wearing a sports coat like I don't own one? I know you guys would freak out if I came in and I had a tie on. I would freak out because I'd be choking. But the thing of it is, we look at people, we judge them for what they say or what they don't say or how they say it or what they drive. You know, I have confessed so many times about different things in my life that a lot of you have got it in your mind that I get in my car and I drive like a hellion around town, which is not true most of the time. Now, I confess these things. And when I confess these things to you, you've got to accept me where I am. Because in that confession, I'm trying to become a better person. Letter B, by showing attention. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. You see, when you show attention to someone, you show them acceptance. You show them love. It is so important to have that kind of relationship with people. Let her see by showing affection. Love each other with brotherly affection and take delight in honoring each other. And you can show affection in so many different ways. I love hugging people. Mike brought his wife the other day, and I hadn't seen her in a while, and I just hugged her, and she was hugging me back, and I just was just so excited to see her because I hadn't seen her in a while. And the thing of it is, you don't have to show affection in that way. You can show affection in all kinds of ways. I can tell you, I've got a brother slash elder at this church that I am so close to that I could call anytime, day or night, and I know he is there for me. And on January the 1st, he came through those doors and walked down the aisle and showed me so much affection when he looked at me and grabbed my hand and he said, "Happy New Year, buzzard breath." Because that's the relationship John Shackelford and I have. And yes, it's John Shackelford, one of our elders, that calls your preacher buzzard breath. I don't know. I try to use mints when I can, but there's got to be something about that. But you know, you can show affection in so many ways just by giving people some attention and showing acceptance to them. And then letter D, by showing appreciation. Now, brothers and sisters, we ask you to appreciate those who work hard among you, who lead you in the Lord, and who teach you. Just try doing this. I am so fortunate to be a part of this congregation, especially this time of the year. I get so many cards of appreciation and so many kind things said to me. I just stay filled up because of it. I mean, people hug me and tell me, you know, Neil, you're doing a great job. A couple of my friends that I'm close to, they say, "Keep it up, Neil. One of these days you will make it as a preacher." And I'm thinking, I'm going to get there. I'll get there one of these days. But here's the thing. We need to do that with everybody. Show appreciation for them. when you see somebody, show them some appreciation. Show them that you're happy to see them. Show them that you appreciate what they are and who they are becoming. It will go so far by showing other people that they're worth something. And just a little tip, if you go out to lunch after church today, just look at the person who's waiting on you in the eyes and show them some appreciation. Because most of the waiters and waitresses that I have come in contact with, nobody takes time to look at them. That's just one little way you can do that. But you can also do it in the church by showing appreciation. Logan, I am going to go a long time on the little bit of appreciation you showed this church today. I thank you for that. Number two, we pray for each other. Colossians 4:12 says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greeting. He always wrestles in prayer for you that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I love this verse because when you start wrestling for people in prayer, you are making a difference for them. One of the things that I looked at, every Sunday morning I get a report on my phone on how much time I've spent on my phone. And I noticed this morning, and I know some of it was because of the holidays, but some of it was just because I became unplugged this past week. I wanted to unplug for a week. And I just didn't use my phone. I used my phone 10 hours less than normal. And part of that time, I was wrestling in prayer for this church. I know God has a plan for this church. And I know that the leadership of this church wants to do God's will. And this leadership wants you to mature in Christ. This leadership loves you. And I'm wrestling in prayer with them because of the things that are going to be happening in 20 and 25. And in doing that, it makes me love you more. And it makes me love God. Well, you say, Neil, I don't really know how to pray for other people. Look, I've got four examples right here. Romans 15:13. I pray that God who gives hope will fill you with much joy and peace while you trust in Him. You know, that's one of the things when we lose people, we need to pray for these people that have lost loved ones. And this prayer right here, when you know somebody's going through sickness, going through a hard time, I pray that God who gives hope will fill you with much joy and peace while you trust Him. Then your hope will overflow by the power of the Holy Spirit. 2 Thessalonians 3:5, may the Lord lead your hearts into God's love and Christ's patience. Anybody else need that? Ephesians 3:16, I pray out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with the power through His Spirit in your inner being. Romans 15:5, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ. One of my big prayers this past week is for the unity of this church. And the reason why I'm praying for the unity of this church, not because we have any problems that I'm aware of, but I know one thing, there is such a diverse group of people in this church you would not believe. You guys are all over the place in how you look at life and how you view things, your financials as well as your education levels. You're all over the place. And you know the only way that we can stay together and be in unity is through God's Spirit. And the only way we're going to get God's Spirit is if we start praying for it. And if we start praying that He gives us that unity. So if you want to do life together, start praying for people. Number three, when we do life together, we encourage each other to stay faithful. Romans 1:12 says, that is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. But I love the New Century Version. I mean that I want us to help each other with the faith we have. Your faith will help me, and my faith will help you. There's been so many times that I know Christians have just been hanging on to their faith, and they sometimes, I know for me personally, that I have hung on to my faith just because I've hung on to my friends. I remember one of the things that's really helped me with my faith is when I was a young man and I was doing physician recruitment, and on Fridays it was real slow for me, and I had two friends that worked down at Aetna, downtown Tampa, and I would drive down there and I would have lunch with them every Friday. And at first, all we talked about was sports or our jobs. And then we started having kids, and we started talking about raising kids, and then we started talking about marriage. And then all of a sudden, one day, somebody asked a spiritual question. And everybody looked at me because I was the preacher's kid. And you know, preacher's kids, they ought to know something, right? Well, I didn't. And I went home, and I started studying. And I came back with an answer. And after that, it was one question after another that we discussed over lunch. And it was those discussions that kept me faithful. And I credit them with me being where I am spiritually today. But there was another time before that. I worked at the Ravines Golf Course. Middleburg, Florida. And if you've never been there, it's a beautiful course. It's hilly. If you play golf, it's a great place to go. And the pro there said, Neil, I'm in a bind. He says, is there any way you can work as a starter this Sunday? And I said, well, you know, I go to church on Sunday. He says, I just need you for this Sunday because I got to hire somebody. And I can't find anybody. Will you just do it this Sunday? And I thought, well, you know, I hate to say no to him because he's been a good boss to me. His name was Boots Farley. Anybody with a name like Boots, you can't say no to. But anyway, I agreed to do it that Sunday. And that afternoon, I got a phone call from a friend. He said, I missed you today. Are you okay? He says, yeah. He says, Nancy said you were working. I said, yeah, I'm trying to help out the golf course down here. They're in a bind right now. I said, I'll be back. Well, guess what? The following week, he asked me again. And it was easy money. I got paid to tell people it's your turn to tee up. Or you have to hold up until they get finished. It was easy. And so the second Sunday, another friend of mine called. Different friend. He says, Neil, I haven't seen you for the last couple of weeks. I saw Nancy. Is everything okay? I said, yeah. I'm just working right now. The golf course where I work, they really need some help. They're in a bind, and I'm just helping them out. It's only temporary. I'll be back at church. And then it was the third Sunday. And I worked at the golf course. And the preacher called. And he says, Neil, you haven't been to church in weeks. He knew my family. He knew where I came from. And I said, yeah, I'm helping out at the golf course. They're really in a bind right now. And he said, well, if I don't see you next Sunday, I'm calling your father. Guess where I was the following Sunday? You see, we need each other to hold each other accountable. We need each other to encourage each other to remain faithful, because the toils of this world and the things of this world will capture our attention and it will take us away from God. I've watched it happen over and over in people's lives and in people's faith. I've watched friends of mine who I've been close to, who've been members of the church, who have moved away, lost all the relationships they've had with other people, and they've quit going to church. They've quit believing, not from a standpoint that they don't believe in God, but they are not being set apart. So when we do life together, it means that we encourage each other to stay faithful. So we affirm each other's worth, we pray for each other, we encourage each other to stay faithful, and number four, we confess our mistakes to others. We confess our mistakes to each other. And I got to tell you, I don't like that part. Anybody like to go around telling everybody what's wrong with their life? How they're messing up? We got no volunteers on that one, because I was going to have you come up and just go ahead and start telling us. But the thing of it is, you know, from time to time when I preach, I will say, you know, this is what happened to me. This is where I messed up. And you know why I do that? Because God commands us to do that. We need to confess to one another. And letter A, because when we confess, it brings healing. It brings healing. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. We need to have people in our lives that we can confess our sins to. I've been a part of life groups for some time. And I remember one of the life groups, very first life groups that I did at this church. There was a bunch of us there. And we were having good discussions, and we were all taking turns talking. If you're in a life group with me, I'm going to make sure you talk, because that's just who I am. And there was this one lady, every time the questions came around, she didn't want to say anything. She agreed with what was going on, or, oh, I agree with what such and such said. Or, no, I don't have anything to say about that. And this went on for about 3 or 4 weeks. And then the fifth week, broke down in tears. Been holding it all in for so long. And she confessed what was going on in her life. And from that moment on, developed a friendship with everybody in that group. And it brought healing. You see, so many times we need to be healed from our sins and we don't confess them. And so that sin continues to have power over us. And by confessing our sins, we get healing. And letter B, because it gives us a fresh start. Proverbs 28:13, he who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. I have had a very dear friend. She's passed. She was a preacher's kid, and we had that in common. I'm going to tell you, things were so different when her dad was preaching, because he would go to these revivals and he would preach. And she would go with him, and she told me of a time where he was preaching the gospel, and people threw tomatoes at him. And I'm like, man, I want to go to a church like that. But I don't want to preach. I just want to go to a church like that. But the thing of it is she and I had so many good times, discussions about being preacher's kids and things like that, and we became very close. She lost a daughter that was doing work overseas as a part of the Peace Corps. She lost her, and we went through that whole grieving process together and became very, very close. And she came forward one Sunday. And I knew her pretty well. And I said to her, I said, Lil, what is it that you had to come forward for? I said, what? She says, you know, Neil, I just wanted a fresh start. She says, there's been a lot of little things. There's been a lot of things that have bothered me and things that I have thought and things that I have said and times I haven't been kind. And I just wanted to confess I need a fresh. There's a button that I love on the Nintendo that I used to play before Nancy took it away from me. When the kids were little, somebody gave us a Nintendo, and it had Donkey Kong on it. The only video game I have ever played consistently. I would have Tyler on this side, I would have Matt on this side, and I would be in the middle, and I would be playing, and we would be going and going and going, and they would get so excited, and I would get excited with them. I played so much that my thumbs were like this for 2 days. The button I loved the most on there was a little button called reset. And when you come clean before God and you come clean before others, you can reset your life, and you can get that fresh start. Letter C, because it allows God to work. Humble yourself before the Lord, and He will lift you up. I'm not going to be able to lift myself up. God's going to be able to lift me up. And I think one of the biggest problems we have in the church today is pride. I think that's the biggest problem we have in the church today. I know there's sin that goes on in the church, but I think the greatest sin that we have in the church today is pride. We don't need anybody. We don't have to have anybody. We are good like we are, and we don't really care about what anybody else is doing, because we have got it all going on. God's given us enough prosperity that we own a home, or we have a place to live. We have a car. We have cell phones where we can aggravate people whenever we want. And because of all the prosperity that we have, we don't rely on God. And when we don't rely on God, guess what? Pride takes over and God can't pick us up. So when we confess our sins, it allows God to work. Letter D, because it deepens my fellowship. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sins. Having fellowship with other people will make a difference in your life. There are two couples that I became very, very close to. They're still here at church, and I do my best to get with them. Nancy and I try to get with them as much as possible. And it's because we were in life group together. And I know a lot of these life groups are large, and that's fine. But when you get in a small group like that, and you can get real about things, and we confess things to each other, we cried with each other, we prayed with each other, and because of that bond that we have, we still have a connection that is tighter than anything. There is a woman in this church who I have been friends with for over 40 years. And it's because we have gone through life together. She watched my kids be born. I watched her struggle with her son. We even drove to Tallahassee to put her kid in school together. And I wrote her a note. She's in the audience, but she'll have to read it tomorrow because she's not going to see it until then. But I wrote her a note, and I said to her, "You are closer to me than my own biological sister." And it's because we have done life together for so long. And if you don't know who she is, her initials are Sandy West. And please don't ever say she's my church wife. Nancy hates that. But she is my church sister. I love her dearly. This has been emotional for me today. Palmer Rinke family has been a blessing in my life for a long time. I hate to see them go, but I'm so happy for the memories that I have and the shared love that we have for each other. But it all started because we did life together. And you're going to have an opportunity to do life together January the 19th. You're going to have an opportunity to get close to some people. You're going to be able to show them that they have worth. You're going to be able to pray for them. You're going to be able to encourage them. And you're going to be able to confess your shortcomings, your failures, your weaknesses, and your sorrows. And in doing that, you're going to do life together. In the first service today, after the service was over, this couple came up to me and they said, "Neil, do we have to be members in order to be a part of a life group?" No. Just find a life group. And we got Jason down here. Jason, stand up. Jason is all things life group. Stephanie does all the work, but Jason gets all the credit. But Jason, if you need to know something about life group, he is the man to ask. If you ask me about it, I don't know what's going on in all the life groups, but Jason does, and he'll be glad to help you. Thank you, Jason. Each Lord's Day, as Logan said, if you come in here and you don't change when you leave, you might as well be somewhere else. And my prayer for you today is that when you listen to the message, it may have been something Logan said, it may have been one of the songs, it may be a scripture that you heard, it may be a story that you heard, but I hope that even in just a little bitty way, that you're going to leave here changed with a greater commitment to loving God and loving others. We sing this invitation song so we can encourage one another to be on the right path and in those right relationships. If you have a public need, will you please stand as we